He's worthy. Didn't have to do it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Didn't have to do it, but he did. Amen. Amen. He owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Thank you, Jesus. We are continuing our series on all things work together for good. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. All things work together for good. It's a beautiful thing to be steeped in the Word of God. I thank God for that. Romans 8:28, and it reads, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things. For those who are the called according to His purpose. And we know the other version of the NAS, New American Standard, says, "And we know that for those who love God, God works all things together for good." He's the one that's behind. I know it's implied, but I like to say it out loud. It is God that's working, and that's why we can trust this verse. Amen. God is working it together for good. Amen. 29, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. When did that predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son take place? Before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you, I knew you and called you to be a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you, I knew you. Well, I am very confident in saying Jeremiah wasn't the only one that he knew before he formed him.
Thank you, Lord.
You can best believe we fit in that category. Because he didn't just know, he didn't just have special insight into Jeremiah, but didn't know who anyone else was. No, he knew us too. Before we were formed by God in the womb, he already knew us and called us. Let that sit in your spirit for a moment. So he says he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I love verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What is to be the proper response?
Thank you, Lord.
You understand what I'm saying? Because unfortunately, the proper response is, well, I mean, unconditional election, and we really don't like that. And so that's what the response. The response is met with some disagreement or some people being disgruntled. But what are we, the true children of God, going to say to these things? Hey, since God is for us, who is against us? So it's going to happen because he is on our side. Amen. We've been on this for quite a while now. We're still talking about the recipients of this grace, this promise. And we said that this is for those who love God. We went over who are those who love God. They keep his commandments constantly, consistently, and continually. And in John, 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my commandments. How plain is that? Mm-hmm. If you love me, you will constantly, consistently, and continually keep my commandments. And if you don't do that, you don't love me. Then we went over to 1 John chapter 5, and we found in verse 3 what the definition of the love of God is. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep constantly, consistently, and continually his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They are not difficult. They are not troublesome. They are not grievous. They are not heavy. They are not weighty. In other words, whatever God has commanded, it is not difficult for us, the children of God, to carry out, to obey, or to do. Hold on to that. Why? Because when you start complaining within yourself, or you that kind of thing, realize, nope, I can do this. Because they said they're not burdensome. The burden comes from us. What do you mean by that? Unwilling to do the command. But the word of God clearly says his command that he's telling you to do is not burdensome in and of itself to carry out. But we add the burden. Does that make you see that? We add the burden by, man, I ain't got to do that. Why I got to do that? Why I got to be the one to always apologize? I'm always apologizing. Few smiles. Is he reading? Yeah. A few smiles. You said, what? Is he reading my mind? I mean, instantly a few just smiles just like that. So this is a word in due season. Amen. So let me encourage you. The Lord says, love your enemy. Forgive those that despitefully use you. So if I'm preaching to the choir, to the saints of God right now, that's what you have to do. Now let's land here just for a moment. When we don't want to do it, that's when the situation becomes burdensome. Not his command, because he said his commands are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not troublesome. So that is period. So let's let that say it out for a moment. That's done. We introduce burden and grievous and things of that nature when we don't want to do it. Now, sometimes I got to say things three times before they even begin to set in. I'm going to say it again. We make it burdensome. He's not a liar. It's not the command. It's us. It's not the command. It's us. Because God can't lie. And if he says his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome, they're not troublesome, then they're not. And then we explain what that means. When you say they're not troublesome, his commandments are not grievous and burdensome and troublesome and so forth. I even told you what that means. It means that whatever God has commanded us is not difficult for us to do. That's what it means that they're not grievous or burdensome. It's not difficult for us to carry out. It's not difficult for us to obey that command. And it's not difficult for us to do it. And I tell you what, the blessings come when we push through and do it anyway. You grow from that. When we say, I ain't doing that, why I gotta be the one to apologize? You know what you're saying? You know what you're doing? You don't realize it probably. We don't realize it. We're putting ourselves first. Our comfort, our frustration, our rights ahead of God's glory. The Lord didn't say, forgive two times or one time. And then, you know, that's it. You've done your part. Remember that whole thing with Peter? How many times did Peter? Seven times until 70 times seven. And people, some knuckleheads will go out and multiply that and say, oh, that comes out to 490. So 490, first time you have to, Jesus was making a parable. An example. He was it was a hyperbolic statement of hyperbole. No, it wasn't an exaggeration. But it was, I don't know what you call a metaphor, whatever it was. It was a metaphor for you don't run out of forgiving folks. Remember the command, owe no man anything but to love one another? Because what that's saying is, that's the one debt you cannot pay off. You can't say, well, that's my last down payment on loving you, girl. After this, I'm out. You can't pay off the debt of loving one another. So, yes. The reason you're the one that's always forgiving is because maybe you're the saved one in the conflict. Amen. And so the command is to you, yeah, and not to the one you're having conflict with. Maybe that's an answer for you. And even if it's not, maybe you're both saved. Maybe you're the more mature, maybe because you've been the word of life. So you're now responsible because you know better and you now must walk under the weight of that responsibility. Bottom line is, he's glorified when you do that, and he's not honored when we don't do it. Bottom line. So let's remove ourselves from the equation and put God's glory back in the center of it. And remember that this glorious God said to us that his commandments are not burdensome or difficult or grievous or heavy or weighty, and that we can carry them out. Amen. So the recipient of this great, great promise, let's go back to Romans 8, verse 28. Let's go back there. If you may already still be there. Is for those who love God. Now we're going to ask the question, who are those who love God? For the answer, let's go to the B portion. Make sure your eyes are, everyone's eyes on verse 28. Let's go to the B portion of verse 28. And we're going to find out who those who love God are. Verse 28, the B portion says, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God are the ones who are the called according to his purpose. Now we're back into the ontological state of being status. When we say, remember, if you are born again, if you are justified, you are those who love God. And if you're one who's loved God, then that means you've been the call. You're among the group of the call, being the call. And not just called, but the called according to his purpose. And since we are the called, while you're there in Romans 8, let's take a look at verses 29 and 30. Verse 28 again, who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Before we were called, he had to know us beforehand. He didn't just call indiscriminately blind folks randomly out throughout. You follow what I'm saying? He first knew us before he called us. Yes. You may say, well, that's real simple. You'd be surprised at how that's twisted for those who are Arminian and Pelagians who believe that salvation is part God and part us. And we went over Billy Graham in the ICU. You can open your mouth and swallow, but that's all you can do. But Jesus comes in with a well-placed spoon of medicine and puts it right in your mouth, but you got to swallow. And then they said, Jesus done his part, now you got to do your part, which is open your mouth and swallow. The person drowning, you know, for the third time, this is all that's visible. And thank God for a straight aim by Jesus, because he throws a nice juicy life preserver out there and he hits the mark and you just grab it and pulls you safely. And my friend, Pastor Pearson, it's the adjoining suites. God on one side, sinner on the other. God opens up the door. He's done his part, right? He opens up the door and sits down on his side. Now he's waiting for the sinner to come through. What's wrong? I know you all know this, but give me the answers anyway. What's wrong with all three of those? We're not, in all three of those, the sinner isn't dead. In all three of those, the sinner isn't dead. He's almost dead. He's almost in trouble. But that's not what Scripture says. Ephesians 2:1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened or made alive. Verse 5. We were dead. We were sinners. We were dead to the spiritually speaking, that is. So instead of the ICU, you got to go to the morgue. Instead of one arm up in the you're at the bottom of the river. Long dead. And when the Lord opens up the door of the suite, there's a stench that comes through that because the sinner is dead and putrefying on the other side. We're dead. Just like when he rolled the stone away for Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. You can bring him all the medicine and the spoon. You can throw him the life preserver. Or you can open up the suite door like they moved the stone away. If they would have just moved the stone away and Jesus and the disciples and everybody just sat down on the side of the tomb waiting for Lazarus to come out, it had been waiting forever. Because he's dead. Well, what they're saying here is that, yeah, of course God has to know who he's going to say, because see, this is what they're saying. You say, well, this is no big deal, but it is. It's a little twist. And in case you run into it, here we go being an apologetic. How to handle it, how to defend that. The Pelagians and the Arminians will tell you that, of course, see, foreknow. We knew that he had to foreknow us. And look at the order. Foreknew and come before predestined, because in order for God to foreknow us, he saw in the corridors of time, and he saw those who would choose him. So he foreknew before time began those who would choose him and those who wouldn't. And the ones who chose him, that was the ones that he knew. See how slick and swing. If you don't know it, you say, well, you know, that does sound like you have to know him. Yeah, but you got to not go too fast. Because what that does, and I know you know this, but I don't mind being repetitive, that puts the sovereignty of a sinner's salvation on the sinner. Because you're saying God only chose that person to foreknow them because they chose the gospel. And that's not, which is just the opposite, because the word of God says we love him because he first loved us. You just made the opposite. He loves us because we first loved him. He foreknew us before anything. He's not randomly calling people he doesn't already know. So the order would be that he foreknew us, and those that he foreknew, he gave us a destiny. Do you see the progressive? Hold on. Let's set this up right quick. Kind of visual, and you can see the progression here. Because there's a progression. And remember, who is the God of order? I mean, God is a God of order. No question there, I guess. God is a God of order. Look at order, order, order. Even atheists who don't believe in God have been they may not believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe in some sort of, they call him grand designer or something like that. Yeah, because they see order. There's a grand design. So here, if you're talking about order, you have to look at, so he first foreknew us. Okay, then he predestined us. All right, Mom, how's my writing? Not too bad? Okay. Thank you, Susu. Yes. So he foreknew us. Then he gave us a destiny. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Right. That's right. And then he called us. We'll get to that in a moment. And then after calling us, he justified us. What does that mean? He saved us and declared us righteous. So you see, there's order there. But he first, he first foreknew us, and I think you see that makes sense. He first foreknows us. Again, he's not just predestining and calling and justifying nameless, faceless people. He's a God of order. He's a God of logic. He first foreknows, and he said, look at the order that he has in his own word through the Apostle Paul to us, that he said, I first foreknew you. Remember this word foreknew, which means to know beforehand. The word know is to be intimately acquainted with, as a husband and a wife are. So it's real intimate knowing before the foundation of the world. You need to preach that to yourself more when the devil trying to tell you you just by yourself, you ain't no good, this, that, and the other. Hey, my Father know me. He know me better than anyone will ever know me. And he knew me before I was even formed in the womb. He knew us intimately. That's enough to blow your mind right there. Because we're thinking, how can you know nothing? But to God, there is nothing. There isn't nothing. There's something. even though it isn't something yet. But to God, it is as real as it can be. That's another thing about abortion is murder. He foreknew his children. Now he did. Now that's a good question. Of course, he knows everyone in that sense. But when you're talking about coming this way here, that's only for the select group. Because those he foreknew, he predestined. Yeah, everyone doesn't have a destiny. So in this case, the way knowing them to this level, that would be just for those that he predestined, called, and justified. Does that make sense? Good question. Now, what was the destiny? Yeah, it's right there. Yeah, verse 29. To be conformed to the image of his son. That was the destiny. Remember, predestined means to be given a destiny before the journey begins. And that's why it's predestiny. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he called. We'll get into that too. And those he called, he justified. Justified means to declare righteous. Hallelujah. When we should have been declared guilty, but the guilt of all of our sins was laid on who? Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. Is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy of this. He's worthy of all blessing and glory and honor. Hallelujah. He died for our sins. He paid our debt. The death he died, we should have died. And I'm going to repeat that ad nauseum until he comes back too. And then those whom he justified, I'll just start another line over here. He glorified. He glorified. And that's the order. He first foreknew us. Again, I know this repeat, because he didn't predestine, call, justify, and glorify nameless, faceless people. If you just think of that logic right there, he knew us intimately. And those whom he foreknew to this level, he predestined, gave us a destiny, then he called us, then he justified us, and then he glorified us. Now, in God's, not me, Holy Ghost, in God's mind, if you will, all of this has already happened in eternity past. Okay, so this is going to get a little, so just kind of stay with me. So in God's mind, this is done. You understand that? In God's mind, this is already done. Okay? However, in reality, it has not yet happened in time. Remember when Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, comma, God created, that kicks off time. Time now begins, because in eternity past, there was no time. So time now begins in Genesis 1. So now that time has begun and the story of man now is about to unfold, then some things have to happen now in time. Right, in order to bring what he has already caused to happen in the past to pass in time. Am I sounding crazy?
No.
Okay, all right, so listen to this. Let's do this here. For lack of these two right here were done, if you will, in eternity past, for lack of a better term. These two right here, justified and called, were done in the present. If you want to say eternity present. In the present. And glorification, let's put this here and draw a little arrow down here, is going to be done in, if there's such a term, eternity future. Do you kind of see that? So this was done in eternity past. Now, like I said, in God's eye, all is already done for him. But just kind of break it down for us. Then time began. Genesis 1. Adam is created. So is Eve. Man multiplies. Now he begins to call those who are his. the called, elect, and so forth. Those whom he called, he justifies and declares righteous. That happens in the present, eternity present. This glorification does not take place until the future. Do we understand that?
Yes.
All right. Great. And all of this, let me just, all of this, all of this is called, let's go to another. All of this is called the golden, G-O-L-D-E-N, chain. The golden chain. Because if you were to look at these would be all links. This would be one link, and this is, you know, that this is a link, which is linked to this, which is linked to this, which is linked to this, which is linked to that. That's why they call it the golden chain. You can look at each one as a link. I know I told you that before, but I don't mind repeating. That's what some theologians call the golden chain. He foreknew us, he predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. Why go over this again and again? Because you need to know that your eternity is just that secure. Because it started way back here in eternity past, before you ever thought of it. Before he formed us in the womb, he called us. You see why I say, right? Before we were formed in the womb, I called you. That's not what he told Jeremiah. Listen to that. I called you. So that's why I said, in God's eye, this is all done in eternity past. Because was Jeremiah called in the present? No, he wasn't even formed. But in God's eye, he'd already called him. Do you understand? I need to meditate to this. This is exciting news. So you were already called before you ever were put into your mother's womb. Gotta let that sit for a moment. I've already called you. I've given you a destiny. I've justified and I've glorified you. I'm already in eternity future. And yet you're not even in existence. Because he sees everything. And he knows everything. Your future is secure. So just kind of summarizing here. In eternity past, God foreknew us and predestined us. Now, I have here in my notes, again, what's implied is we were elected, selected, and chosen. That's why it's just a select group. It's called. In God's eye, for him to foreknow us and predestine us implies that we were elected, selected, and chosen. Because he doesn't know everybody like this. He doesn't know everyone. And of course, everyone does not have a destiny. Also, like folks tell you about your destiny. That's scary stuff. You are not the captain of your own ship. You're not the master of your fate. Not at all. No matter. As I've said before, if anything you said or did or tried to do comes to pass, it's the grace of God and not you. Because how many other billions of people tried this and had dreams and this, that, and the other, and spoken and even had money to bring it, and it still didn't come to pass. And somebody poor from the raggedy hood come up and do all kind of stuff. That's God. It's not you. You can't control your destiny. You can't fulfill a destiny. Even the destiny that God gives us, personally, we can't fulfill apart from him. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Hallelujah. So in eternity past, he foreknew us. He predestined us. In eternity present, if you will, if there's such a thing, he called us and he justified us. And then in eternity future, he will glorify us. What will he do? Glorify us. He will glorify us. Not might, not the odds in your favor. He will do that. Not 99.9, ain't that close enough? No. When he says he will, that's what he's going to do. Because those, and by the way, what's also implied in there is all those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And all that he predestined, he called. And all that he called, he justified. And all that he justified, he glorified. Now, for some reason, and I don't need to get into it, we know that there's a step here missing. What is that? Sanctification. But in order to get to glorification, you had to be sanctified. So even though he didn't mention it, it's certainly implied. Because there's no way you get to this point here if you don't go through that process. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The ones who love God, who are the recipients of this great grace, have been called by God, have been summoned by God, and they are the ones who will be glorified by God. And by the way, couched in all of this, the foreknowledge, predestination, being called, justified, and glorification, couched in all of this are a couple of doctrines. Look at this. What's couched in all this is the doctrine of unconditional election. Unconditional election. Eternal security. What's another name for eternal security? All right. Perseverance of the saints. Also known as eternal security. Lord, help us to get a hold of just how secure our whole future is. And nothing down here, good or bad or indifferent, human, angel, angelic, the spirit being, human being, animal being, can stop, prevent what you have already predestined for us before the foundation of the world. Help us to get a hold of that in Jesus' name. So couched in this are the doctrines of unconditional election, eternal security, also known as the perseverance of the saints. Well, how is perseverance of the saints in there? Because he's going to glorify us. I mean, you're going to make it through. You're going to make it through. And by the way, again, when you say that all that he foreknew, he predestined, all that he predestined, he called, all that he called, he justified, all that he called, justified, he glorified. So that means all going to make it through. All that follow this chain are going to, you will persevere. I don't care how hard it is, how difficult the moment. You will make it through. You're going to make it. Unconditional election comes in the fact that, as we said here, the fact that he foreknew us and then predestined us, he chose us. He chose to predestine us and know us and not all people. That's why we need to be on our knees thanking God for our salvation, and we need to sure enough get rid of any notion that we had something to do with our salvation. Look at verse 28 again. To those who are the called. Those are those who love God. So we're still finishing up the second half, if you will, of the recipients of this grace. They are those who love God who are the called. I want to take a look in the short time we have left. What the called does not mean. To those who are the called. Let's look at what the called does not mean. I believe in teaching you can learn better or have a better understanding of what something is by understanding what it isn't. The called does not mean the hearing of the word of God in open air, right? Somebody's preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel. Some, again, this is what it's not. Some, after hearing the gospel, receive it, and others reject it, right? So the gospel is preached. Folks hear it. Some hear the gospel and receive it. Some hear it and reject it. Those who hear the gospel and receive it and say yes, they are the called. When we talked about this through Arminian, they believe that they are the called. They are the ones who love God and who are the called. And those who hear the gospel and reject it and say no to it, they are the ones who do not love God and they are not the called. That is not what the called means. It doesn't mean hearing the gospel through the open air, over the pulpit, and some receive it, and those who receive it and say, yes, they're the called. That is not, and those who don't, then that's what we just said. That leaves it then to you, the sinner, as being the sovereign one who makes the choice. That is not what the called is. Now, okay, do you understand that? That's not what the call is. Now, there is an external call. There is an external call. There's something called an external call. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Look at verse 14. There is an external call, but that's not what this call is. But I want to say what the external call is. And again, part of this is teaching you to be an apologetic. Someone comes to you with certain questions. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, many are called. There is an external call. This is an external call. But it's not, let me write this word on here. It's not an effectual call. See the word effect? I mean, what God wants to happen will be effected. It's not what this is. This here, Matthew 22:14, is the external call. How many, I'm telling somebody today, I believe coming through Word of Life in the last 22 years, been probably 1,000 people. And they come from all over. They come through the church. They kept right on going. But they've been here. Far away is far north is Canada. Far south is Alabama. Far east is New York. Far west is California. There's something wrong here. But Alabama far south, Canada far north, New York east, California west. And as far away as, I forgot what it was because she didn't even speak English. And she was in the basement. They've come through it. Many have heard the gospel. That is an external call. That is not an effectual call. That is just an external outward call. Now to get ready to close. In most occasions, when the word of God speaks about the call of God, especially in the New Testament and especially in the epistles, it is almost always referring to the effectual call of God. So let's get this definition here and then we'll stop here. The effectual call of God, let's define this. The effectual call of God is the power of God's call whereby what he, God, calls forth to occur will occur. So the power, the effectual call again is the power of God's call whereby what he calls forth to occur will occur. In other words, what he purposes to effect by that call is effected. Period. See, an external call, you can resist that. You like, because many people hear the gospel and have things like, oh, that's too strict, or that's too much. You know, that's what I've been told. I was too strict. I sound older than I look. What that got to do with anything? People. You brainwashing us. It don't take all that. Yeah, you can. That's not external call, it's just a general call. When it's an effectual call, no. Whatever God wants to happen, it's going to happen. If he calls it, it's going to happen. Hold on. Guess what's the first example of this kind of call in Scripture? Where would you find that? Of an effectual, God's effectual call. Yeah, I know that's a tough one. Creation. You about to say that? The creation. Creation is brought into existence by the effectual call of God. When God called light into existence, guess what? Light had no choice but to come into existence. That's the effectual call. You're arguing with God. I don't want to turn on. I ain't gonna be bright. No, light be and light was. The light still is. Let there be light. And there was light. And there still is light. Because God called that. Period. If you go all the way through Genesis, those are examples of an effectual call. Period. What God calls into existence or to occur or is to be effected will happen. Period. By the way, right, the effectual call is not an invitation. It's a command. He didn't say, oh, light, please come into existence. He didn't try to woo the light into existence. I'll give you a nice Snickers with extra peanuts if you just come into existence. None of that. It's not an invitation. It's a command. And again, when you talk about invitation, he's not trying to woo, entice, or plead with anything, with the light or with the trees or the animals, all that he called into existence. He didn't plead with them. He effectively called them into existence. You know me, I'm believing repeating things 900 different ways. What God purposes in whatever call he gives, that purpose is never and can never be thwarted or frustrated. I'm going to say it again. We'll stop there. What God purposes in whatever call he gives, that purpose is never and can never be thwarted or frustrated. Because whatever call he gives, that purpose is going to happen. It is impossible for it not to happen. You see where we're going with this? We're talking about us being called. We're setting it up. Father God, help us to see your power in our salvation. Yes. Your effective, mighty working power. Help us to see it, Father. And bow down to you and give you even more glory, to be even more thankful, more gracious. An even deeper attitude of gratitude for saving us, for knowing us, predestining us, calling us, justifying us, sanctifying, and then glorifying us. We owe you everything. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.